We're going to be reading some more of Acts. So this time we're reading Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 30. I don't have the same Bibles as you guys, but it's about this far through the Bible, if you like the page ratio system. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered a man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached to the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul."
Thanks, Emily. Please keep your Bibles open there in Acts 11. And we're on page 7 in the booklet. And you know what I'm just about to tell you, don't you? I'm terrible at doing outlines. And there are two changes. So if you cross out change support mechanisms, who thought that was a good title anyway? I don't know. And put change management. So cross out change support mechanisms and put change management. And then cross out what shall we do, because I've put the application all through the talk. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, a faithful follower of Jesus, says to the Jews, "You obstinate people, disobedient in heart and hearing alike. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Let me pray that we might be the opposite. Lord, your ways are best. Your ways are good. Your way the Jesus way, leads to life eternal. Where we are determined in ways that are not yours, where we drift into our own way and not yours, where we are disobedient, show us, Lord. Show us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, have us repent in order that we may be forgiven, in order that your name may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was 31. It was chapel, and the year was 2011. And I was in a room filled with 200 Bible college students. I said. Despite it being the college principal preaching, I am completely distracted. Now, I'm not often distracted when others preach, but a phrase that he kept using kept buzzing in my ear. Maxine and me, Maxine and me, Maxine and me. And the voice of my primary school teacher, Mrs. Jager, just kept correcting him in my head. Maxine and I, Maxine and I, Maxine and I. And when asked after the service, how did you find that? I can tell them nothing else other than our principal needs grammar lessons. And they laugh. And then they correct. And they suggest that perhaps my grammar needs changing. That perhaps Mrs. Jager hadn't given me the full picture. That me is the correct thing to say when it's the object of the sentence. I can see a nod. And that perhaps I'm going to have to undo 25 years of learning. What God's people, or what we often refer to as the church face in Acts 11, is change. They're being asked to undo over 1,000 years of learning. They're being shown more of the full picture of what God's kingdom is about. And they're being transformed into a church that looks and acts very differently. And if you've ever faced change in your church, whether it's a change in leadership, whether they say the Lord's Prayer less often, or if you've started inviting strangers into your midst, you might have a slight insight into the pattern that we see in Acts 11. So the pattern goes a little bit like this. Change brings suspicion in Acts 1-17. And secondly, we'll see, though, that it's a change that's worth celebrating in verses 18-24. And then lastly, we'll look at the change management that's necessary for this new church. So firstly, a change that brings suspicion. Have a look with me from verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word. Now it seems like there's a little turf war brewing. Up until this point in history, God had largely been the turf of the Jews. The Jews, of course, were the people that who could trace their ancestry back to the 12 sons of Jacob in the Old Testament. A Gentile, then, was anyone who wasn't a Jew. There were a few foreigners who had feared God in the Old Testament. Think of Rahab, think of Ruth. But for Gentiles to accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, just as we saw the Jews do in chapter 2, that is a whole other ballgame. Now, since chapter 2, Peter has continued to speak of this transformation in the world that has been brought by Jesus. And more recently, my Bible says, he went here and there among them all. But he's ended up, just before this passage, visiting the cities of Joppa and then Caesarea. So verse 2 then tells us that when Peter arrives back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticise him for breaking with tradition. Now, the Jewish believers are described here by what marks them as being Jewish, as being the circumcised. It was a requirement of the law that God had given them, and their criticism is shaped by the law as well. So the criticism is, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Now, we might want to criticise the critics at this point. It seems like they're being a little bit exclusive with this gospel message. Why should they get to keep the news about Jesus and the transformation that's been brought to the world by him? But actually, their criticism is born out of concern. So their firstly, their concern is for purity. According to Jewish law, they were not to eat unclean food. And Gentiles, they ate unclean food. They're worried about not honouring God by not following the law. And secondly, their concern is for acceptance. So the apostles up until this point had been able to maintain a relationship with the Jewish hierarchy. So you've got this group of Jewish believers. They're the ones who are criticising Peter right now. But you've also got the Jewish hierarchy who haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And they've been able to maintain a good relationship, kind of, in Jerusalem up until this point with the apostles. But this would not have been the case if they were found to be consorting with Gentiles. Again, that's against their law. So for a Jew to be told that they can eat with a Gentile, which is what Peter's done, is a bit like your doctor telling you, you can take up smoking. I would be highly suspicious because that would be a huge change from everything that I've been taught. So I would be suspicious, but I'd also be concerned, firstly, for the purity of my lungs, and then secondly, that my friends wouldn't accept me. But Peter addresses their suspicions by telling them what has just happened to him, by telling them that actually God seems to be doing something here. God seems to have transformed the church as well in Jesus. The requirements of the law seem to have somehow been superseded by him. And he tells this story from verse 4 from the beginning. He tells of himself praying, and in a trance he sees a vision. And he sees this large sheet come down with all these animals on it, four-footed animals, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Now for a Jew, these are all unclean animals. They're a no-no. They're the equivalent of spiritual cigarettes. The law that God gave to his people over 1,000 years ago said that they're not to be eaten, because they're unclean, and if you eat an unclean thing, then you're not clean. But now things have changed. In verse 7, Peter hears God's voice saying, "Get up and eat." Now that's something that Peter's shocked at, and he refuses to do. But then 3 times the voice from heaven, God's voice, tells Peter, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." Now, important things in the Bible are repeated 3 times. So God had repeated that line, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean," 3 times. And in fact, this story about what happens to Peter is repeated 3 times in the book of Acts. It's a really important story. It's a really important part of the transformation brought in Jesus. And the significance here is that food won't make someone unclean. The law, including the food laws, had been given so that God's people could love God and love other people. But the problem was that the law just kept showing up how the Jews couldn't love God and couldn't love other people. They kept breaking the law. And it highlighted that problem with our hearts, that our hearts are the things that need to be changed in order that we can love God and love people. Hearts transformed by the giving of God's Spirit to his people. Now, just as food won't make someone unclean, nor does their cultural status, so as Jew or Gentile. Because right at that moment, 3 Gentile men come and fetch Peter and take him to the home of another Gentile called Cornelius. And Cornelius had had an angel show up to him and say, go and get this guy Peter. And so they bring Peter back. And if cultural status doesn't determine cleanness, then Peter is able to deliver the message that the angel declares in verse 14. Have a look there. It says, Peter is bringing a message through which you, the Gentiles, and all your household will be saved. That's the same salvation that was promised in Joel and spoken about in chapter 2. And here, just as in chapter 2, this salvation is evidenced by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter concludes in verse 17, so if God gave these guys the same gift as he gave us, if we've seen this evidence of the Holy Spirit that we have for those who believed in Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? This was a massive change for the Jews. To think that food doesn't make you unclean, to think that Jews can know God and worship God and accept the salvation that they had thought was exclusively for them, this is a massive change. This is a change brought by Jesus. This is a transforming of God's people brought by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Now, sometimes I think we can struggle with this concept because we don't have Jew and Gentile here so much. We welcome this message that Gentiles can be included into God's people, possibly because I'm guessing that most of us are Gentiles. Very few of us are probably Jews. But we struggle to get just how huge a transformation this is in thinking for the Jews. So I might just flesh it out what it might mean for us. I want you to imagine the person in your town or city that you think is the least likely person to accept the gospel of Jesus. So maybe it's the guy you see heading to the pub at 10 a.m. in the morning. Maybe it's the upper class lady who dresses exceptionally fashionably and seems to lead a very comfortable life. Maybe it's the single mum who has 6 children. Maybe it's the tattooed guys that you see going to the gym in their fluoro gear at 4 p.m. Maybe it's any person that's not Caucasian. Or maybe it's a person, maybe it's all of the young people who are under the age of 20 in your town. Now I want you to imagine smiling at them. Now imagine approaching them. Now imagine chatting with them. And then imagine them sitting beside you in your middle class church. How do you feel? A little bit awkward? A little bit unclean? Concerned that your middle-class, non-drinking, non-tattooed, non-smoking Christian friends might not accept you, might not accept them, that maybe you've taken this gospel thing a bit too far. But that's the picture of what the transformed church that Jesus has won by his blood could look like. Jesus went to the cross for all people. And it was a huge change for the Jews to wrap their head around. They had had to unlearn 1,000 years of teaching. And maybe, like me, you've got 25 plus years of unlearning to do, not about grammar, but about those who may believe the message that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. Those whom God wants to give new hearts and baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. Let's not be suspicious of the amazing transformation that God brings to his church, the transformation that enables us to know Jesus. Instead, as our second part of the passage shows in verses 18 to 24, let's see this change as a change worth celebrating. Have a look in verse 18. When they, the Jews, heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And what's described next is also worth celebrating. Many of the Jewish believers had left Jerusalem, which is where chapter 2 happened and where Peter has just returned to. Now, what prompted them to leave was the death of Stephen. Stephen was a believer. He was a follower of Jesus. He accused the Jews, as we prayed earlier, of being obstinate, disobedient in heart, and hearing alike, always resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting the message that God had transformed the world in Jesus. And he'd been stoned to death for the offence that he caused. He caused so much offence that all believing Jews, or many of the believing Jews in Jerusalem, were the targets of persecution, and many of them left. The apostles seemed to stay, but many of the believing Jews left Jerusalem. Now, here in verse 19, we see some of them, if they have headed north, have spread the message to Jews only. Perhaps they didn't know the change that God had let Peter know about yet. But some, in verse 20, go to a cosmopolitan city called Antioch. Now, Antioch was filled with temples to many, many gods, and yet was devoid of any sense of morality. And here, the Jewish believers had begun to speak to the Gentiles, or as the NIV puts it, the Greeks, telling them about Jesus. And accompanied by the Holy Spirit, the words of these believers fall on fertile soil. And what's worth celebrating is that a great number of Gentiles believe. In many ways, that the news about this seems too good to be true. It's like that with kids' rooms, isn't it? I mean, if they come and tell you that they've cleaned their rooms, you really want to go and check to see whether that transformation has really happened, don't you? To see whether it's worth celebrating yet. And in the same way, so do the leaders of this Christian movement. When they hear the news about what's happened in Antioch, they actually send Barnabas to check it out, to check that they're telling the truth. And as in verse 23 tells us, when he sees what God has done, when he sees this amazing transformation of God's people, that there are Gentiles who believe, he's glad. And his response is to encourage them to persevere. And again, we see more believers come to know, believe in the Lord Jesus. And we see the church transformed to include all people, those whose hearts have been changed by Jesus. And now that's a change worth celebrating. Now, there may be some of you sitting there going, yeah, but that doesn't happen anymore. We don't have anything worth celebrating. We don't see thousands of people coming to know Jesus in Albury or Wagga. We certainly don't in Barham. And you're right, there aren't thousands of people there to come to know Jesus. But we don't see that, do we? Not right now, not in this place. It doesn't mean that it can't. It doesn't mean that it hasn't. It doesn't mean that it's not happening somewhere else. Just Jesus is still reigning at the right hand of God. The truth that salvation is possible in Jesus is still as valuable as it ever was. But for this to happen, the word does need to be spread. Just as the Jewish believers began to speak to Greeks in verse 20, so too do Christians need to speak to those who don't yet know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit needs to change hearts. I heard a talk by a Christian woman a few years ago, and a sentence that she said has really stuck with me. She said, "People want to hear the gospel more than you think they do." And as I stood in the Denny Ute Muster crowd last year, there was a middle-aged guy who chatted to me about music and farming and Lake Kajeliko. And at that moment, her words burned in my heart. This guy wants to hear the gospel more than I think he does. And as we got chatting about the Bible and with the Lord's hand with me, as it is with all Christians, I explained that, no, the Bible's not about being good. In fact, it shows us just how rotten we are in rejecting the one who made us. And that, yeah, it would be great if we could follow the Ten Commandments, but actually there are 613 commandments. And the point of the Bible is that we can't follow any of them well. And when I told him the good news of Jesus, that he takes all that we have ever done that reeks of selfishness and disrespect and nails it to a cross to save us, he said wistfully, "No one's ever told me that about the Bible." Now, I don't know if he became a believer, and my prayer still is that he will, but that one changed life would be a change worth celebrating. But for the church to be changed, for the transformation of churches to go from protecting their turf, like the Jews were, to seeing the doors thrown open to all, the early church had to do some change management. And that's our third point. Now, I actually hate the phrase change management. It really sounds like it's straight out of a textbook, or we're part of Murrumbidgee Health and they're going through change management. But, you know, there are people whose jobs it is just to manage change. It's their whole job, which I think is crazy, but really it is essential, isn't it? Because let's be honest, change is hard. Do you remember when they changed the glad wrap cutting mechanism and they put the blade on the other side of the box? You know, I could not work that thing out. And obviously I wasn't the only one. So many people have complained that they changed it back to the right side. But what they really needed to do at GLAD was institute some change management. They needed to teach me why the box had changed. They needed to show me how it was supposed to work because I really couldn't work that out. And they needed to coach me in how to use it. And really, that's how the early church managed the transformation from a Jewish cultural religion to being a church filled with all kinds of people, saved only by Jesus. And in verses 25 and 26, we see Barnabas joined by Paul in order that they might teach the believers. And what they taught them was about Jesus, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that came to save. And no doubt, they taught them how to live as those who are saved. And you'll see there at the end of verse 26, it was here that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, Christ is a Greek word, which actually means Messiah from the Hebrew. So that word is what we saw back in verse 2. So Christ is Messiah, the one who reigns. So these believers were first known for talking about Jesus so much as being the Messiah or Christ that they got the nicknames Christians. They were so flavoured with Christ. Now, when I wasn't a believer, my sister and her husband came to live at home, which is where I was at the time. Anyway, she and her husband were Christians, and they would talk about Jesus so much that I just could not get over it. They're always talking about Jesus. And since becoming a Christian, I understand why. It's because it's so important. And that's exactly what the first Christians were doing. They were talking about the transformation that had happened in the Lord Jesus. It so filled them with hope, and they wanted to pull back that picture of the world to see the transformed world won by the resurrection of Jesus. And in teaching in our Christian community is really important. You know, when I started to tell people about how good Jesus was, I was drunk in a uni bar. I needed to be taught what it meant to live as one who was saved. Now, in our culture, we are getting away from truth. We seem to celebrate independence more than we do on group teaching. And in just a moment, Michelle's going to come up and she's going to talk to us about her program, T2 Women. It's a program to see women discipling other women to become disciples. Now, I benefited so greatly from being taught how to follow Jesus. I'm not drunk today, as you can see, and I'm talking about Jesus. But I needed to be taught that. And teaching in our churches is exceptionally important to know how to live this transformed lives that Jesus has won for us. So let's get teaching and let's be taught by God's word through one another. Let's be those change managers in our own churches. Let me pray for us. Father, we know that you never change. You are always good. Your love is unfailing and your plans are set. But Father, you ask us to change. You ask us to be more like you in order that your goodness, love and mercy may be known. Father, thank you for the transformed hearts that you have given us in Jesus. Thank you that you have made a way for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to enjoy salvation. Lord, as the believers pray in the book of Acts, we ask for boldness to share this great news. We ask that you would keep us from being suspicious of people who aren't like us. We ask that you would mark us with a joy at the transformed nature of your church, seeing all people from all walks of life joined together in the one Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would make us change managers, teaching and equipping your people for lives in which we love you and love others. Father, we know that you have given us your Holy Spirit in order to do that, and we pray that he might work deep within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.